Let's pray. Father, as we approach the topic of anger, of killing anger, there is so very much to say, so much more than my preparation will allow. I just ask that you would take what is prepared and breathe on it. Make your Holy Spirit to give us the gift of illumination this morning as we look at the book of Proverbs and as we seek to connect it with the rest of the Bible. Help us to think deeply and carefully, thoughtfully about the topic of anger. Grant that we would have renewed minds to think not as the world thinks, but as you think about this. And above all, at the end of it all, bring us to the feet of Jesus, to the cross and to the empty tomb, where all of our anger, righteous and unrighteous, can be seen in full view of the holiness of God and can be transformed to be holy and useful in your hands. Come and teach us now about killing anger. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, I invite you to open a Bible to the book of Proverbs, if you haven't already this morning. Book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. If you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, the Proverbs begin on page 527 in the red Bibles, page 527, Old Testament book of Proverbs. So pride, envy, anger, greed, gluttony, lust, sloth. This Lenten season, by the power of the gospel, it is our desire, with the help of the book of Proverbs, to learn how to slay these seven deadly sins, how to diagnose them, and how to demolish them, how to hate them, and how to hunt them in our lives. 2 weeks ago, we learned that pride is not actually best thought of as one of the seven deadly sins, that pride is actually the soil in which the seeds of all the other six grow. Last week, we discovered that envy is an unknown cause of much of our relational woe, and that the gospel is the unparalleled cure. Well, this week we take on anger. And of all of the deadly sins, there is a certain way in which, from a particular vantage point, anger is the most curious one on the list. You might even question its presence on this list from a particular vantage point. In one sense, anger's presence in this catalog is distinct. It is peculiar, to say the least. And here's what I mean. We heard it read for us. Ephesians 4:26 says something about anger that cannot be said about any of the seven deadly sins. Ephesians 4:26 commands us, be angry and do not sin. I just want those six words to land on us right now. It's an invitation. It's a command. Be angry and do not sin. Now, if you attempt to plug any of the other seven deadly sins into Ephesians 4:26, this verse backfires on you immediately. Let's try it. Be prideful and do not sin. Be envious and do not sin. Be slothful and do not sin. Be greedy and do not sin. Be lustful and do not sin. Doesn't work. But it works with this one. Ephesians 4:26 could not be any clearer. It carries the full force of a Holy Spirit-inspired apostolic command. Be angry and do not sin. I've become convinced over these last days that one of our major malfunctions with regard to anger is not that we are too angry, it's that we are very bad at being angry. You see, anger is the one deadly sin that if we only did it better, we'd be far better off. That's the big idea today. Anger is the one deadly sin that if we only did it better than we do, we would be far better off. But we can't say this about any of the other sins in this lineup. Now, obviously, there is a way, there is a very clear way that anger belongs on this lineup. And we don't want to minimize anger this morning. It's a huge problem. Our anger is capable of and responsible for much of the relational chaos in our own hearts, in our families, in our church, and in this world. And so in this sermon, we will not fail to appreciate how destructive anger can be. At the same time, we are absolutely fumbling the ball on the one-yard line if we seek to try to eliminate anger completely from our lives, from this world. The Bible doesn't call us to do that. If we are unable to recognize and replicate righteous anger, we will end up worshiping a god of our own imaginations and idolatry. I'll say that again. If we are unable to replicate and to recognize righteous anger in our lives, we will end up worshiping a god, lowercase g, of our own imaginations and idolatry. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. The word indignation means anger aroused by injustice. How often is God angry? Every day. The King James Version says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. NIV says, God is a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. If God is indignant every day, then there is a sense in which anger must be an asset to godly living. Agreed? Martin Luther certainly thought so. For Luther, not only could anger be godly, but for Luther, anger aided him at his times of his greatest productivity. Here's what Luther said, quote, I never work better than when I am inspired by anger. For when I am angry, I can write, pray, preach well. For then my whole temperature is quickened, my understanding is sharpened, and all mundane vexations and temptations depart. End quote. For Luther, anger was a shot of holy espresso for his spirit. So what did Luther know about anger that we don't? Because clearly he didn't handle all of his anger in a holy way, as you may know if you know a little bit about Martin Luther. Yet he understood it to be a holy reality in his life. Well, this morning our goal is to learn to get good and angry, to be angry and not sin. And I'll tell you what, if we wish to be angry and not sin, then we are going to have to learn to be angry at nothing but sin. I'll say that again. I think that comes from Matthew Henry, the Puritan. I tried to chase that quote down this week. I couldn't find it. To be angry and not sin means to be angry at nothing but sin, which means much of our anger fails that test. And before we go any further, I think just a working definition of anger ought to serve us well at this point before we dive into Proverbs. Because of the fact that anger can be a tremendous virtue and also a terrible vice, we have to thread the needle carefully if we're going to try to define anger. And the folks at Faith Biblical Counseling Ministry serve us really well in this regard. A couple of years ago, I heard a definition of anger that comes from Dustin Folden, who's one of the pastors on staff at Faith Church in Lafayette. Here's how it was defined. Anger is a passionate, active, moral response of the entire person to a perceived wrong or injustice. I'll say that again. Anger is a passionate, active, moral response of the entire person to a perceived wrong or injustice. You see why this is not a simple issue? Anger is complex, and if we treat it simply, we're going to miss the boat here this morning. Anger is easily the most complex of the seven deadly sins, by a long shot, by a country mile. And anger is the one deadly sin that if we just did it better, we'd be far better off. But because of the reality of indwelling sin, here's the first application point this morning. Number one, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Proverbs 14:29. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Now, for some of us here this morning, this verse just kind of begs the question. It puts us in a bind, in other words. Some, perhaps many of us, are listening right now and thinking, yes, that's just it. I have a hasty temper. That's the way I'm built. That's who I am. I'm Italian. I'm a redhead. I'm a whatever. I could not be more hasty with my, not be hasty with my temper than to not jerk back my hand if it touched a hot stove. It's just the way I am. It's the way I'm built. It may be who you are to be slow to anger, but it's not who I am. And if that's who you are this morning, the first thing you just have to know is, I'm really glad you're here today. You came on the right Sunday. Secondly, not only did the Lord bring you here, but if you are, as Proverbs 14:29 describes, a person who has a hasty temper, allow me to suggest that this is not your biggest problem in life. Not nearly. If you are a person with a hasty temper, your biggest problem is not anger. It's pride. It's pride. Remember our definition of pride from 2 weeks back. Pride is thinking much about oneself and much of oneself. So if you have a hasty temper, I just have really good news for you this morning. It's not your biggest problem, and it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to remain that way. If by God's grace you were to grow in the Spirit-empowered virtue of humility, you would find yourself far slower to anger than you currently are. Far slower to anger. Remember, humility isn't thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. It's thinking of yourself less. So whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Now, turn with me to Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 16:32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. That's fantastic. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now notice that one of the ways to determine whether or not your anger is righteous is to allow it to marinate in what Galatians 5:22-23 called the fruit of the Spirit. So here in Proverbs 16:32, we see that the road to becoming slow to anger always travels the pathway of self-control. Always. Self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So here's a question or two or nine for your anger. Is your anger born out of love? Is your anger consistent with the joy of the Lord? Does your anger have peace as its ultimate aim? Is your anger patient? Is it long-suffering? Have you been slow to it? Is your anger kind? Is it full of goodness? Is it faithful to the Lord? Is it gentle? Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, than he who rules his spirit, than he who takes a city. So the one who is slow to anger is self-controlled. This person has allowed their anger to do business with the fruit of the Spirit. Proverbs 16:32 is saying that it takes far greater strength to subdue your own spirit than to subdue a whole city. It's true. You can graph this onto our national scene right now. It takes far greater strength to win the battle of your own spirit than it does to win the White House. Think about our current president. He seems to control everything but himself. You know it's true. One more proverb along these lines. Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense." This is one of my favorite proverbs by far. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19:11 describes the oil that greases the skids of everyday life. I do not think it too high a percentage to say that 90% of the junk that comes your way and my way in the space of a given day should just be overlooked. This verse is not a hall pass. It's not carte blanche for us to avoid conflict. It's not what this is saying. But what it is saying is that as we grow as Christians, we want to become the sort of people who are able to bear up under increasing adversity, suffering, and sinning of other people. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. You can only live that way if you aren't easily offended. Is your skin growing thicker year by year in Jesus? It ought to be. Stuart Briscoe once said, "A Christian should have the mind of a scholar, the heart of a child, and the hide of a rhinoceros." Isn't that good? Let's take this first point into the New Testament as we seek to wrap it up. Perhaps you know where we're going. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1, 19 and 20. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." James 1, 19 to 20 is critical for this discussion because it provides one of the whys, one of the reasons why we want to become slow to anger. James tells us, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Clearly, he's not thinking about righteous anger here. James has in the crosshairs sinful anger, selfish anger. And if I hear him right, James is saying that when we have our eyes locked onto ourselves, our needs, our wants, our desires, our anger is bound to come out sideways. So James counsels us, as does Proverbs, to be slow to anger. I was just thinking practically about this. I mean, one of the greatest gifts that being slow to anger affords us is just the gift of time. Time, just to get things figured out. Being slow to anger provides us with space. It provides us with room to reflect and cool off and figure just what is going on inside here. This is a gift that God wants to give us so badly. Think about Cain. Remember the Lord's question to Cain in Genesis 4, 6, and 7? The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." When we are slow to anger, we have the luxury. We can afford for God to ask us this question. Think about the way that God deals with Jonah. It's nearly the exact same exchange with the prophet Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, verse 9. God says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And we laugh. We do. We laugh. But we frequently fail to see how very many puny, pathetic, inconsequential plants appear in our lives that we get ticked off about. You say, "I don't know what you're talking about." Really? Like the person who cuts you off in traffic tomorrow morning. What about when you get home at the end of the day and dinner's not ready? What about when you're blamed for something that you didn't do. You didn't do it. You got blamed for it anyway. Or you ask your child to do something and they don't. And you feel justified to get all revved up about it. Are you? You say, well, yeah, in some of those cases. Okay, then God would just want to ask you the question he asked Cain, the one he asked Jonah. Do you do well to be angry in these situations? I'll say it again. We frequently fail to see how very many puny, pathetic, inconsequential little plants in our own lives we allow to be ticked off about. And why? Because we're so quick to anger. We don't even get the gift of space to work it out before the Lord that being slow to anger would afford us. So know this, Mount Evangelical Free Church, beloved of God in Christ, let every person be slow to anger, for the anger of Mount Evangelical Free Church does not produce the righteousness of God. So the first step in learning to kill sinful anger is learning to become good and angry is to be slow to it. Be slow to anger. Secondly, second point today, be soft toward others' anger. Be soft toward others' anger. Now, I am so anxious not to be misunderstood by the wording of this point. I debated whether to even word it this way. I just want us to turn immediately to Proverbs 15:1 to see why we're saying it this way. Proverbs 15:1. What I am not suggesting with this point is that we ought to be soft on sin or to avoid conflict at all costs. That is not what I'm driving at. Instead, what we're saying here is something that is about as strong a current of teaching as I can find that runs through the book of Proverbs, showing us the way of wisdom when sinful anger from other people is coming at us. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You hear that? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The word for soft here is the Hebrew word that means it could be translated gentle, tender, delicate. It is a brilliant strategy for dealing with sinful anger when it's coming at you from the outside. Just don't give them a target to hit. You might be thinking, well, they won't hear a soft answer, so I need to turn up the volume on folks like this. And I would just say, on the authority of Scripture, you don't. You don't. In fact, this text says that a harsh word stirs up anger. You elevate it if you do, if you respond in kind. Not only does Proverbs 15:1 tell us that a soft answer turns away wrath, take a look at Proverbs 25:15. Proverbs 25:15 says, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. That's incredible. The exact same word that's used in Proverbs 15:1 is also used in 25:15. Both use the word soft. And in 25:15 it says, a soft tongue will break a bone. Calm, cool, measured, wise, judiciously chosen speech is far more powerful than we might ever realize or appreciate. It has happened to me over and over again. People have given it to me in my anger. Now, Proverbs spills a fair amount of ink on this issue. It's a theme, how we as God's people ought to be careful not to stir up other people's anger to strife. For example, Proverbs 15:18, Proverbs 19:22, don't stir up other people to strife. Or don't provoke other people to anger. Proverbs 20:2 says, don't provoke other people to anger. But my favorite verse along these lines, this is the one you can turn to, Proverbs 30:33. Proverbs 30:33 says, for pressing milk produces curds. Pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. I love that. It's so graphic. It's so clear. You press milk, you get curds. You press a nose, you get blood. You press an angry person, you will get strife. Every time. You'll get animosity and bickering and squabbling and static. That is all you will get. But a soft answer toward anger? Ah, soft answer turns away wrath, breaks the bones, calls us up short. The answer where you meet them decibel for decibel escalates the problem. Notice this particular proverb, it's not the angry person who's the focus here. It's the one pressing on him. Proverbs is just as concerned with the person like that. William Willimon writes this, "We are at our worst when we are most angry, but if there is one thing worse than anger enacted, it is anger nursed, anger fed, anger nurtured." I think that's probably true. Worse than the person who's sinfully angry is the person who knows how to provoke the person who is sinfully angry. That's worse. You just know how to tweak them. You know how to push their buttons. And though it may not seem like a big a deal as their sinful anger, just understand it is. We need to be very careful here. The person provoking another person to anger is just as guilty in sin and just as angry in sin. You say, okay, I don't follow. I thought this person was angry and I'm not angry. Well, it's because there's different kinds of anger. Let me turn to Brian Hedges once again this week. Hedges explains two sorts of sinful anger. He calls it hot anger and cold anger. Hot anger and cold anger. Listen to this. Hot anger is to be irritable, to get angry too easily. This is hot anger. The easily provoked, quick-tempered wrath of a volatile hothead who flies into rage at the slightest aggravation. That's hot anger. But cold anger is to be resentful, or is to stay angry for too long. Cold anger is the record-keeping wrath of a bitter, cold-hearted person who always remembers, never forgets, never forgives. There are two kinds of anger then, ventilation and internalization, blowing up and clamming up. Some people shout, other people pout. You spew or you stew. But the underlying anger in either case is a violation of love, and either violation is sinful and dangerous, end quote. Is that not helpful? I think it is. Now, turning to the New Testament, I'd just like to offer two practical applications for how to deal with people in sinful anger as they come at you and how to deliver the soft answer. So the sinful anger of other people is coming at you with both barrels. What do you do today or tomorrow or next week? Practical assistance is needed. Now, both of these applications are rooted in our first two points today. In fact, the second point flows from the first. If you're not slow to your own anger, you will never be soft toward another person's anger. The first point comes first. I mean, one of you has to get ahead of the power curve here in this relationship, right? So what can you do? What about when someone is selfishly, sinfully angry toward you? What can you do? What recourse do you have? Well, the first thing is that if you know Jesus, you can forgive them. You can forgive them. Ephesians 4, 31 to 32 urges us, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You hear it? The resources for forgiveness are built right into the fabric of that verse. This is how the New Testament motivates. This is what it means for us to be a gospel-centered church family. If you are a Christian, God in Christ has forgiven you the national debt of your sin. If you are a Christian, you are drawing on the first gospel bank of God's forgiveness, grace, mercy, patience, and kindness toward you in Christ 24/7. That's what you're doing if you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, then, who are you not to forgive anyone, ever, always? So that's one way to offer the soft answer that turns away wrath. One of the soft answers toward wrath is forgiveness. Forgive them. Secondly, the second way you can become the sort of person who's able to offer the soft answer in the face of someone's anger toward you is found in Romans 12, 17 to 21. Another application is Romans 12, 17 to 21. And here's the second application. Leave it to the wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God. Romans 12, 17 to 21 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." One author I read this past week pointed out that our bad anger shows us trying and failing to be God. Our bad anger shows us trying and failing to be God. That's exactly right. You say, so what's my other option? Well, the answer is simpler than you might think. Let God be God. Let God be God. The sinful anger that another person has directed toward you at any given moment either has been or will be dealt with by God. That's a promise. If the person is among the elect, if they're a believer or they one day will become one, their sinful anger has been dealt with definitively at the cross of Christ, whether they know it or not. Jesus was crushed. Jesus was suffocated by his heavenly Father on a Roman torture device for every careless word spoken by angry people that come at you. Don't worry. God's paid for it. You say, what if they're not a believer? And they're never going to become a believer? Well, then God will penalize them forever in eternal conscious torment. Either way, you and I, we are off the hook in the retribution department entirely. We're free. We're off the hook as it relates to retribution. Instead, we can focus on, as Romans 12:20 directs us, restoration. Answer sinful anger with forgiveness. Answer sinful anger with a desire to leave it to the wrath of God. Either way, you are free to be soft toward others' anger toward you. Now, we have one final point today, and we're basically out of time. So let me just introduce it, outline it, and then we'll be done. Third point today. Be a student of God's anger. Be a student of God's anger. If you want to be a really good student of God's anger, look up all of these passages this week during your devotions and do a study, a biblical theology of the wrath of God. It's basically all here for you. Exodus to Revelation. With the gospel right in the center. Be a student of God's anger. Aristotle, who I rarely quote from this pulpit, wrote this. He wrote of the person who gets angry at the right things, with the right people, in the right way, for the right length of time. Isn't that interesting? The person who gets angry at the right things, with the right people, in the right way, for the right length of time. Whether or not Aristotle actually knew it, he was describing God. Describing God. No one on planet Earth, apart from Christ himself, ever gets angry with the right people, at the right things, in the right way, for the right length of time. Only Jesus has done that, and he is God. So we shared Psalm 7, verse 11 on the front end of this sermon. God is a righteous judge, a God who feels indignation every day. In other words, God is actually good enough to be angry all the time, and he is. We're not good enough to be angry like that, but God is. Remember our working definition of anger. Anger is a passionate, active, moral response of the entire person to a perceived wrong or injustice. That applies well to our Lord, to God himself. On that definition, God has the right to be angry. And you want to know why at the end of the day? God is angry. God is perfectly wrathful towards sin because God is love. That's why. C.S. Lewis once said, "Anger is the fluid that love bleeds when you cut it." Anger is the fluid that love bleeds when you cut it. God alone is good. God alone is worthy of approval. And therefore, God is the only being in the universe who has the intrinsic right, not to mention the responsibility, to be angry, to be good and angry all the time. To be angry and not sin, we must be angry at nothing but sin. We are called to be slow to anger because God is slow to anger. We're called to be soft toward others' anger, for in Christ, that is what God is for us. He is that for us. Psalm 103, verse 10 says, "He does not treat us as our sins deserve." And we know why, because God treated Jesus as our sins deserve. 2,000 years ago, Jesus absorbed the wrath of God on the cross for all who would ever turn from their sins and put their faith in him. In the cross, the anger of God, rooted in love, was exhausted to the glory of God. If you know Jesus, that's true of you. Do you know Jesus? You can. You can today. You can put your faith in Jesus today. You can turn from your sins, placing your trust in him. And he won't just forgive you of your sin. He will show you incrementally, increasingly, how to put it to death, including this one, this difficult issue of anger. So come to Jesus Christ today if you haven't. Well, let's review. Anger is the one deadly sin that if we only did it better, we'd be far better off. But because of the reality of indwelling sin, number one, be slow to anger. Number two, be soft toward others' anger, forgiving, leaving it to the wrath of God. And third, if you really want to do a number on your anger, if you want to get your anger moving and humming in a holy direction, be a student of God's anger. Holy anger poured out on Jesus for sinners on the cross. So Mount Free Church, if we are to have a prayer of killing our anger, then we really do need to think through this particular deadly sin from the ground up and very carefully. There is a tremendous amount of nuance here that we have to come to appreciate. On the one hand, anger is easily one of, if not the most explosive of the seven deadly sins. We wouldn't seek to minimize that. Scripture's plain on that. On the other hand, to indiscriminately seek to kill all sin of anger in our lives everywhere is to seek to kill something of the image of God in each one of us. To destroy holy anger would rip the heart out of both love and justice and leave us with apathy, which is where much of the church is today, by the way, apathy. At the end of the day, by God's grace, we want to learn to get ourselves good and angry, to be angry and not sin. So we need to get our eyes up off ourselves and locked unto our God, because it's only when we see the matter of anger in full view of the cross of Christ that we will begin to have a prayer of seeing it rightly. Anger is the one deadly sin that if we only did it better, we'd be far better off. Next week is the third Sunday of Lent, and it's the fourth deadly sin. And In nearly 12 years with this church, I have never had the opportunity to preach on the particular topic that we're going to address in 7 days' time. That changes next Sunday with a sermon entitled Killing Sloth. And I can't wait. All right, now let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. There is more that we've handled today than we probably will apply to our lives. So give us just one truth. Holy Spirit, would you drive home one reality to each of our souls that we can begin to work out in a practical way? None of us in this room are off the hook. None of us are. There's no temptation that's overtaken any one of us that is not common to every one of us. And that's true with sinful anger and the issue of righteous anger. So come and just do that spiritual surgery work in our hearts that only you can do. Help us to learn how to be good and angry. Grant that we would be putting sinful anger increasingly to death. For the glory of Jesus, we ask it, and for the forward motion of our mission to be and make disciples of Jesus, we pray. Amen.